As you know, our new hymn book that the denomination printed and formulated was done so in concert with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And as you know, their confession's a little different than ours, in name that is, but not in terms of content. And in the back of the new hymnal, then we have not only our three forms of unity, but also the Westminster Standards, so the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, and the Larger Catechism, and I don't think the Directory of Worship is in there, but nevertheless, the confessional statements that the Presbyterian churches have are also in the back of the hymnal. It's in the back of our red ones, so since we work so closely with them, then I thought we'd look at the Shorter Catechism. Same truths, as I said, but just with different words and different historical settings. And so in the red hymnal, in the back on page 869, is the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we're going to be looking at question one today. So it starts off, so I'll read the question, and similarly as the Heidelberg Catechism will confess the answer. So what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in connection with that, I'd like to read not the passage I'd put down, but I'd like to read from Ecclesiastes, and reading from chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 17. After Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The preacher says this. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from my labor. And I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me for all his vanity and grasping for the wind. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've mentioned, the Westminster Confession and the Catechism was formulated some 350 years, a little bit more now, ago, by the English Parliament, Westminster, adopted in England and Scotland along with the Confessions and the larger Catechism, and also, of course, the Directory of Worship. There's not that much difference, I would say, between the three forms of unity that we have and the Westminster Standards. As I said, they were written in different historical period, different location in England. But nevertheless, they do cover the same truths. In fact, there were delegates from England that were at the Canons of Dort. They were involved in the struggles that went on there, and they were very much in agreement with the things that were being done in Holland and on the continent. And so these confessions reflect the same truth, the same reformed faith. And the purpose of it, of these, was to instruct fathers, heads of families. It was to help those that God had given charge to in terms of families, to help them to instruct their families, so that fathers would instruct their children, their families, in the faith, and so that they would be better equipped through these confessions to do so. And we should take that to heart. That if nothing else, the confessions serve as a good way for us to understand all that the Christian faith teaches. That's what they summarize. And they do it in a nice question and answer way. And so we could certainly profit well by going through those. Not that we're not studying the Scriptures, but they distill for us what the Scriptures teach. So we would do well to do that and to instruct our children likewise. Because the Catechism, as well as the Westminster, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, are exactly that, to help our children learn. So the Westminster Standards were a help to heads of households in terms of what to teach. And so is the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was written because the elector found out or realized that the young were not educated in these things. They knew very little. And so he had the Catechism written so that it would be used as a catechetical tool to teach young people. And so the confessions, as I say, are a wonderful tool for us to read at home along with the scriptures, so that our youth understand the glorious faith that we love and confess, so that they too, as the Apostle Paul puts it, may become wise unto salvation. But this question that we have read this evening, it really gets to the heart of our life. At one time or another in our lives here on earth, it dawns upon us as we reflect upon, why am I here? What's the purpose of me being here? Does my life mean anything? And so we all come to that. Even Augustine, with all of the skills that he had, was struggling with that issue. What is life all about? And he, like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he tried many different things. He tried pleasure. He tried looking at other religions. He tried looking at philosophy. He tried just indulging himself in all the sinful activities that this world offers. Dissipation, as he puts it, and distractions. And he had no rest. epistle, wasted a lot of time of his life pursuing those things, not knowing. Even though he was so clever, yet he was so foolish in these things. And it was when the Lord opened his eyes that he made that statement, that our heart is restless, he said, until it finds its rest in thee. Our hearts are restless. They have nowhere to tie themselves to, no purpose to embrace. Until we come to know you, until our hearts come to rest in you. And that certainly is the message of Ecclesiastes. That we can engage in all kinds of activities in this world. But when we do them, as the phrase that it uses, under the sun, which means detached from God, has nothing to do with God, all the activities that we do that have nothing to do with God, they are vanity of vanity. I'm not necessarily saying sinful things, even good things, even pursuing good goals. He's saying are vain in and of themselves. As he says, the fool and the wise man end up in the same place. They face the same death. That is when they don't know God. All that they've done amounts to nothing. It's forgotten. And so the writer to the Ecclesiastes is dealing with the same question. And as I alerted you earlier, that's why he says that we're not to forget our Creator in the days of our youth. Again, that's why it's important that we teach our children so that they don't meander through life wasting it and not knowing where they're going and make all kinds of mess out of it and it be vanity itself, only like later on, hopefully by God's grace, that they come to see. One of the regrets my dad had was that he came to faith at such a late stage. Something that he lamented. If only he could have come to faith at a younger age, was his thinking. How much more he could have done for the Lord. But no, he came to faith at age of 60. 60 years of vanity. 19 years of walking with the Lord. And that's what the Ecclesiastes wants to do. It wants to impart that. It says, don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth, because the life that you're going to live is going to be totally wasted. And so our children, we want them to learn these things. And that's why the Westminster Confession begins that way. It's the chief end of man. Think about that question. Reflect on that question. It's a very important question for us to reflect on. If our existence in this world is simply down to chance, evolution, then really our life has no meaning at all. It has no meaning at all. Then as Paul says, we might as well drink, eat, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. So we might as well get all the pleasure that we can, because ultimately it doesn't mean anything anyway. But it isn't that. It isn't that way at all. And so the Catechism wants us as adults, but especially as young people, to understand that life isn't meaningless. There is a purpose to it. And that purpose is what it's trying to communicate to us, is that we are to know God. We come to know Him and to glorify Him. And to enjoy Him, to know Him, to thank Him, and to enjoy that wonderful life under His control, serving Him, honoring Him in all that we do. Once we do that, then our life is meaningful. And as I said, it doesn't matter whether we're educated in terms of, you know, academics. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what station of life we're in. When we understand that the Lord is our Creator and that we are to live our lives to glorify Him and to enjoy Him, our life has meaning and purpose. To God Himself, And therefore, we're not to let the world dictate whether our life is worth anything. Whether they just look past us because we're not influential people. We're not very rich people. We're not very educated people. And so we can be ignored. No, no. We may be ignored by the world. But we're not ignored by God. Because our lives reflect His wonderful image, His glory. So the chief end of man then is that we may glorify God. That we may know God. And God has wonderfully provided for that. As I prayed, God has revealed Himself in the creation. It doesn't take too much logic for us to look at the creation, the vastness of it, the complexity of it, and the way that it is suited for life, for our lives in particular, to understand that there's a creator. It blows my mind that educated and clever people can fool themselves into believing that this creation just happened by itself. As many people have said, if we found a watch on the beach and we said, oh, that just evolved, they would laugh us out of court. They would think you must be absolutely crazy to think that. Obviously, look at the design. Obviously, it was somebody that planned it and designed it and made it. It didn't just happen by itself. Well, this vast universe in which we live is far more complex than a watch or even an iPhone. Far more complex than that. Far more complex than a computer. And yet we have the audacity to come up with a view that it just happened. It just happened. No one designed it. It just happened by itself. And man happened by itself. And woman happened by itself. Human beings just happened by themselves. And you think, how foolish can the heart be? And why would we be attracted to that anyway? I mean, what is there for us to gain, for us to take that position? Rather than to say, God created it, we say, no, 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 we don't like that for whatever reason. But we prefer that it just happened. But behind all of that is the fact that they don't want to glorify God. They don't want to attribute it to God. Because that logically will follow that you owe your life to Him. And the way that you live ought to be lived in gratitude to Him. And in obedience to Him. And that's exactly what they don't want. Exactly what they don't want. They want to be able to do what they think is right in their own eyes. And if they acknowledge a creator, then they forfeit that. And so however mad that position is, that's the position that they take. But the scripture tells us not to be so foolish. Clearly foolish. Because Romans tells us that God has made Himself known in the creation. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what country you live in. The same nature in which we live, the same world and universe in which we live, speaks to us in ways that we can understand. It does get through to us. And so the only way we don't get that truth is when we substitute it for a lie. We actively substitute it for life. We actively reject it. We know what the conclusions are, but we don't want those conclusions. And so we make statements, and we say them loud enough and often enough to get people to give credit to them. Give credit to them. And because people think in the same way, in their sinful ways, and they like what they hear because that's the conclusions they want to come to too. So they cheer those things on. And they say, this has to be true. Because look at all the clever people that are saying it. Look at the PhDs behind their names. These people are not biased. No, no, no. They're saying it because of facts. Romans tells us the facts are very clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whatever philosophers may come up with, they will never supersede what God has revealed in His Word. No, God created the heavens and the earth. Atheism is a convenient lie that man believes himself because he wants to be as God. And deism is a close second cousin to that. What is deism? Deism is the fact that there is a God and He did create everything, but He doesn't touch it. He doesn't involve Himself in it. He doesn't intrude into our world. He lets us do our own thing. But that gets you to the very position that people want. Let me do what I want to do. Let me make my own decisions. And so deism is this idea that, okay, it is kind of foolish to say that it just happened by itself. So, okay, so we'll say God made it. But a God that doesn't interfere with us. He doesn't break into our reality. He just lets us get on with it. But the scriptures make it very clear that this is not the case. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way the scriptures begin. It doesn't prove it. The proof is all around us. It states it as a fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way John's gospel begins too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say that everything that has been created through that Word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has been created, whether visible or invisible, apart from Him. To know that fact is extremely important. Our children to know that fact is vital for them. Vital for them to understand that I have a purpose. God created me, and He created me with a purpose. And that purpose is that I might know Him. That purpose is that I might honor Him and glorify Him for all that He's done for me and is doing for me every day. Furthermore, that I don't live in this huge and powerful universe not knowing whether it's going to just erupt and destroy itself any moment, but rather that there's an order in this world. God is maintaining this creation. No matter what the world says about this creation, in their intellect, and say, oh, we're going to do this. Oh, we're going to kill ourselves. Oh, we're going to destroy. I mean, all kinds of scenarios. Even as we teach our children to sing, He has the whole world in His hands. And He maintains it. He takes care of it. So if God is the creator, then our lives ought to revolve around Him. God didn't just make this creation and people like ourselves simply to ignore us as some afternoon project, and then He just casts us aside. Now, God doesn't do anything without a purpose. So there must be a reason why God created us. And so we're to understand that our lives really only have meaning as they relate to Him. That's why in Ecclesiastes, that phrase, under the sun, really means life that is lived separate from God, detached from God. And it's saying that life is vanity of vanity. No matter what it is that you engage in, is vanity itself. If you have no connection with God, if your life has no direct link with God, in terms of its goal, then it's absolutely meaningless. What does it gain a man, says the scriptures, if he gains the whole world? That he engages in hard work and study and whatever, and he just becomes a ruler of the world. And the scripture says, what gain is that to him? What profit is that to him? And the answer is clear, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because even though he's gained the world, so-called, he's lost his soul. He has no connection to God. It means absolutely nothing. So our connection with God is absolutely vital. To live apart from God, the scriptures say, and which is exactly what Ecclesiastes is saying, to live apart from God is death. To live apart from God, detached from God, no matter what it is that you engage in, it will lead to nothing. It'll go down to death. There will be no difference between your life and the life of a fool, a life of a person that wastes his life in doing all kinds of terrible things in this world. Your life and their life will end up in the same place, separated from God. So if God is our creator, then we need to glorify him. We need to serve him. You need to serve him. I need to serve him. So we need to ask ourselves every day as we live our lives, why am I doing what I'm doing? What am I hoping to achieve? What's my end goal here? If it's simply self-centered, I'm not saying that we shouldn't go and work in order to earn a living and feed ourselves and feed our families. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But that ought to be seen in the context of God's responsibilities that he places on us. So we say, as parents or as individuals, I go to work in order that I might earn money, that I might feed myself, and I might help others also with the money that I have. There's a purpose, not simply just ourselves, not simply just our family. It doesn't matter, as I said, what we do. It's the purpose for which we do. It's the goal that we have in mind. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God himself that ought to be the goal. That was a problem in Genesis 3. Eve thought more about herself than she did about God. Even though God had made it very clear what she should do, she looked at the tree and its fruit with respect to what it would do for her. That it was one that would make one wise. That it would do her good. She didn't think, what would this do to my relationship with God? No. What would this do for me? And so she took and she ate and she gave also some to her husband. But it was all vanity of vanities. Religious activity, by the way, in and of itself, does not mean that we're serving God. We can even engage in religious activity and do it for our own glory. We can do it just for ourselves. We can do it so that other people will look up to us. And other people will think, oh, look how wonderful these people are. That's what the Pharisees were all about. I mean, they engaged in religious activity, but they did it all for self-centered reasons. And it was no profit to them whatsoever. To such an extent that the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, said it was all dung. That's the word he uses, dung. And he gladly exchanged it, gladly got rid of it for the sake of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. No, we need God-centered life. You and I, self-consciously, need to live lives that are centered around God, to serve him, to honor him in everything that we do. And so our lives ought to be lived as an example for others. As I say, everyone struggles with that. Doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter what country you're from. They all struggle with the meaning of life. What is it all about? And here we have a unique privilege of showing them how it is that we're to live our lives on earth that are full of meaning and purpose, not related to education, not related to money, not related to strength and all of these things. But no matter what station of life we're in as Christians, we are content because we are all serving the Lord Jesus Christ. and simply to be a servant in his household, we are content with that. We're not looking for positions. We're not looking to be the boss, as it were. Simply to be a servant of his brings us contentment beyond what this world can ever experience. People of God, if money could do it, the people that have money would be content. But they're not. If looks could do it, the beautiful people of this world would be content, but they're not. They're not. If power could do it, then the influential and powerful people of this world would be content, but they're not. They're not. That should be a negative example to us not to pursue those goals. But so often we do. We think it'll be different with us. And so we work harder and harder and harder so that we earn money and that we get rich and we get a house and we get wonderful things that other people have. Again, not that we should not work and have these things and use them and enjoy them and help our families. But I'm saying, if in your mind that's what's going to give you purpose and meaning and satisfaction, then you're heading for a great disappointment. Because there's already people that have all of those things, more than you will ever have, and they don't have it. They don't have enough. And here's the secret of life. That if you center your life on God, upon His Word, and you live your life to honor Him in everything that you do, however menial it may be in terms of your life, then I can assure you that you will have satisfaction and contentment. And as you lie on your deathbed, you will not wish that you had done this or you had done that, as they say, the bucket list. You won't. You won't. That's not what as I mentioned this morning, that's not what I experience when I talk to Christians that come to that point. I never hear that. They never say, oh, you know, Pastor, I wish I'd done this. Oh, Pastor, I wish I'd done that. They don't say that at all. They don't say that at all. They're just so full of thanksgiving that they knew the Lord and the Lord forgave their sins and they are His children and nothing's going to change that. And they're going to be in His presence. The one that they served. The one that they loved. The one that they look forward to. So we're to know God, but then we're to glorify God. Well, what does it mean by glorify God? Well, we can't really add glory to God. I mean, what are we going to do to contribute to God's glory? Nothing. But we certainly can reflect God's glory. We can certainly reflect what He has done in us. We can certainly testify to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can certainly testify to the power of His transforming grace working in us so that we become trophies of God. You know, Hebrews 11 should not really be titled Heroes of Faith because that gives the emphasis on the people. But it's not about the people. The people are trophies of God's grace. The people are evidence of what God's grace can do and what faith can do. And they're held up as examples. We're not just that. He's not saying, look at Abraham, because people say, well, that's Abraham. No, I'm not Abraham. But that's not what he's doing. He's saying, look what God did to this man called Abraham. Look what he was able to do. He's able to do it to you too. This is evidence of what God can do in sinners. What was Abraham? Some religious genius? No. He's worshiping the sun and the moon. God had to call him from that and made a great nation out of him. And so worked in his life that he was ready to offer up his son to God himself. And figuratively did, says the scriptures, and received him back from the dead. No, no, no. We are to be examples to the world. We're to be light and salt to the world. By reflecting in us the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sanctifying power of His Spirit at work in us. People know how terrible the heart is because they have one themselves. They know the terrible thoughts that we have in our hearts. They know the greed and the lust that resides there. So they know all of that. And they know that's in you too. So when they see your life transformed, they know how difficult that is. And they know that it is not by your power that you're doing that. That it must be supernatural power that takes hold of us and transforms us into being people that are totally different than the people in the world. When they see us genuinely love others and help them, when they see us conducting our lives not to make a name for ourselves, but always to point to God. As Paul says, this morning we said from preaching, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. But when he talked about his life, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His life was a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice to God. Was he after a name, the Apostle Paul? He used to be that way. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He wanted people looking up to him. He ran so fast in terms of that path that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was beyond everyone ahead of him. But it didn't satisfy him. It didn't get him anywhere. It was all for self. But he let all of that go. And as I said this morning, when he preached, he didn't preach to be a great preacher so that people would say, oh, he's a great preacher. He didn't really care about that. He said, look, somebody plants the seed, somebody waters, it's God that gives the increase. Why are people boasting? It's not them, they don't do it, it's God that does it. And these preachers that are so envious of me and they're so glad that I'm in prison so that they can get to preach even more and have a higher name, is just sheer foolishness, he said. Those things don't matter to me. Because I know that is the way of sinful men. To make a name for themselves. As they've always done. I mean, that was what the Tower of Babel was all about. To make a name for man. And man has continued to do that. Not only on a personal level, but a national level. Countries vie with one another and go to war with one another. What to do what? To say that we are the best nation. And we saw what that happened. What that leads to, not only down history, but in our history, not so long ago, in the First and the Second World War, the German nation was the best nation under heaven, and everyone else was rubbish. That's always going to be the case, and it still is the case today, but it should not be in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. We are creatures that God has created. And we're so thankful that He's created us. To imitate Him in terms of how we live. And we have that added attribute of being able to speak. The inanimate creation can't speak. It can only do it by the things that it does by nature. But as human beings, we have the ability to speak to others of God's glory. And be instructed from the scriptures as we do so to help the world out of its confusion and darkness by pointing out to them that which is obvious in creation, that there is a God, that He exists, and they are His creatures, and furthermore, that He's loved them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as they turn to the scriptures and see the glorious redemptive acts of God. But we're not only to know Him and glorify Him, we also have to enjoy Him. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to experience the abundant life. You want life that is satisfying. You want life that you are joyful about. You want a life that every day when you go to sleep, you can rest your head on the pillow and know that God is happy with you. I mean, what a glorious way to end each day. Well, we can do that. We can do that. But the only way we're going to enjoy Him is by repenting, is by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to know Him, whom to know is perfect freedom. Freedom to love God and to live in His presence and under His submission. Him leading us and guiding us. That's why we're taught to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're not to live our life just the way that we want to. If we want to enjoy life, we need to do it in obedience to Him. You see, it's when we deviate from that, is when we go our own path. Even as Christians, that can happen. We think this is a way to get to it. But it's never the way to get to it if we have to deviate from what God's Word says. If we have to bend the rules, bend the commandments. Shortchange God in order that we might get ahead. Crowd Him out of our life. Is not the way to joy, to freedom. And what a challenge that is. Because that's what the devil says. That's what the world says. Oh, if you do this, you'll get left behind. Oh, if you don't do this, you're not going to succeed. Oh, you do. It pressures us. And so many cave. Because they want the success that this world offers. But if we're going to enjoy Him, it will only be through obedience. It will only be by sacrificing. It will only be by turning away from those things that the devil calls us to do and those methods that the devil calls us to adopt. Oh, take of this tree. You will be so wise. You will be just like God. But it wasn't the way to go. And Adam and Eve suffered, and so did we all because of it. People of God at a young age, we need to know. We need to be faithful to God. We need to follow Him in all that He says. And as we do, even though we may struggle, even though we may be persecuted, yet in all of these things, the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content. Content. The martyrs, as they lost their lives in being obedient to Christ, were able to speak those words of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were brought in to eternal joy. They didn't lose life. They gained it more than their persecutors could ever have imagined. Now we need to walk, as Psalm 73 says, not by looking at the world and thinking, oh, they're successful and we're not, we better adopt their ways. No. But understanding that their ways don't lead to joy. It leads to misery, eternal misery. And so we abandon those ways. We seek to be loyal to our Savior. It doesn't matter whether we suffer or not. No, that's the way that we enjoy Him. That's the way that we receive that glory from God as we serve Him day by day, as we lay down our lives for His cause, for the gospel's cause. People of God, we will be blessed of God. We will be given crowns of righteousness. We will be given that privilege so that all the world may see that we are the children of God. And we have known Him and served Him and enjoyed Him. And we, like the men and women of Hebrews 11, will also be trophies of God, of God's grace, to honor Him all throughout eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you reveal yourself to us. You explain to us what this world is all about, what creation is about, what our lives are about, so that we're not left in darkness to chart our own path and try to figure things out on our own, as philosophers have tried to do down the ages, but that you've clearly revealed yourself in the creation and in much more detail and redemptive glory in the Scriptures. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes, and Lord, that you would help us as parents and the church to teach these things and impress them upon our children, upon the generations to come, that they might know you, whom to know is perfect freedom. And Lord, that they might serve you all the days of their lives, so that their lives would not be vanity of vanities, but rather an eloquent song to your praise and to your glory. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this week may not be vanity of vanities for us, but rather, our Father, living sacrifices to bring glory and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal, number 472. 472, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, 6, and 7. 1, 3, 4, 6, and 7.